morning, and I thank the Lord for Ken giving me the opportunity of sharing together with you from the Word of God. And are you ever amazed by answered prayer or God's providences? This last song that we just sang, I almost wrote and said, can we sing The Deep, Deep Love of Jesus, because it ties into this passage. And I forget a lot these days, and I forgot to do it. And there we sang it. Isn't it amazing? And the other hymns and songs that we sang, I hope you listen to the words, because sometimes I think, you know, I don't need to preach, because the message has come through what we've sung. What a privilege we have to worship God this way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you have gifted individuals to write these songs and the hymns that go back years and years, centuries, that bless us and encourage us, that teach us and train us. We're so grateful. We're grateful that we can gather together this morning in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all so different. We have different needs and different pressures in life and different personalities. But you have made us one in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that. And it's our prayer, Lord, that you would cause us to grow together in our faith, that we would be what you, the living God, want us to be. I ask now that you take the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and make them acceptable in your sight, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. A little boy was causing a considerable disturbance in church one Sunday morning. Finally, in exasperation, his father picked him up, tucked him under his arm, and made for the nearest door. Everyone looked down and did their best to avoid eye contact with the father, not wanting to cause him any further embarrassment. Just as they reached the door, the little boy called out in a loud voice, "Pray for me." How do you and I gain strength to live moral lives? How do we gain strength to be a witness? How is it that we remain unified with one another as followers of Jesus Christ? Well, we get all of this from the powerful Holy Spirit. An outline of Ephesians has the answer, and I'll just touch on a couple of verses here. But it's this power, the power of the Holy Spirit, that raised Christ from the dead. And we read about that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It is this power that energized Paul's ministry, and he shares that with us in chapter 3 and verse 7. And then it is this power, the power of the Holy Spirit, that helps us defeat Satan in the battle in which all of us are engaged. And of course, we read about that in Ephesians chapter 6, especially verses 10 and 11. So how do we gain access to this power? Is it available for each one of us who's here this morning? Well, we gain this power through prayer. And one person has said it, when you pray, you will experience God's amazing power. As I've looked at this, I've come to the conclusion that one of the agents that God can use to change us and change others is prayer. That's why I've called the message this morning, Change Agents Prayer. Needless to say, I have other change agents in mind as well. So where do we begin when we think about prayer? I think it's best this morning if we begin where Paul does in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. And there, he shares with us what I've called the posture for prayer. Have you ever thought about that? What posture should you use when you pray? A long time ago, Sue and I were students at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and we went to a meeting where an Indian was preaching. And it was a very unusual meeting, because he didn't do as I expect when a meeting begins with believers. You begin with prayer, at least I thought you should. But he began with Genesis and went right through the Bible with no notes, all from memory, stopping at every verse in the Bible that has to do with prayer. It took him half an hour. And I sort of thought that was the meeting. But you know what he did? When he came to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, where Paul writes, "For this reason I kneel before the Father," he said, "Let's pray." And you know what we all did? And for those dear ladies who were in saris, this was quite difficult, but we all knelt. And he prayed. And then he preached for another hour. When the Jews prayed in Jesus' day, and I think they even do in this present day and age, they would stand with their arms extended and their palms lifted towards heaven. When Solomon dedicated the temple, we read about this in 1 Kings, he stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, opened, spread out his hands toward heaven, and then he prayed. And I suspect this is where the Jews get this from. When Nathan the prophet reported to David the word he had received from the Lord, in response to that word from God, well, what did David do? Well, we read in 1 Chronicles in chapter 17 that King David went in and he sat before the Lord. Then there was that occasion, which I think you'll all remember and we're drawing very close to, when Jesus Christ was agonizing in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Matthew 26, we read, going a little further, he actually fell with his face to the ground and he prayed. And so what have I concluded is that the Lord is not so concerned about the physical position that we take when we pray. What is he concerned about? He's concerned about the attitude of our hearts. Kneeling, as Paul uses it here, I believe, refers to humility and adoration. So when you pray, is your attitude, the attitude of your heart, one of humility and adoration? When I pray, is that my attitude? Paul begins in verse 14 by simply saying, for this reason. And I've asked myself, well, for what reason? For what reason does what follows in these verses? At some point today, can I encourage you? Can I challenge you to set aside half an hour? Actually, it doesn't take that long. I found this morning I could do it in 10 minutes. And read slowly and prayerfully Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. And if you do, you'll understand. Because these chapters are significant in understanding what God has done for us. And they should lead us to, well, like Paul the Apostle, to kneel before the Father. You know, as I read them, it just took my breath away. It's so amazing and so incredible what the living God has done for me and for you. Then we come to verses 16 through 19, which to me is the petition. It's what Paul prays for. I think we usually call that petition, don't we? And he asks for four things, which initially when you read it, you think, wow, this is kind of strange. He begins in verse 16, he prays for strength. Then in verse 17, he prays for depth. Then in verse 18 and 19, the first part, he prays that we will grasp. And then finally, in verse 19b, he prays for fullness. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. When you pray, when I pray, do I pray for strength, for depth, for grasp, and for fullness? The answer is not usually. Only, you know, sometimes when I stand here, I'm preaching more to myself than I am to you guys. I hope you appreciate that. And the Lord keeps bringing me back to these fundamental, basic things that are be a part of my life. So I don't believe it's wrong to pray for food and clothing and health and basically anything that we need to live in this world, to pray for the people in this world who don't know Jesus. But here, as Paul prays, we see what it is that's on his heart for us. More than anything else, this is what's burning in the heart of the Apostle Paul. So let's take a moment to look at each of these things that Paul prays for. And in verse 16, the first one is strength. There are some who come to the conclusion that Paul writes that the need for strength is for those times when we are suffering, for when times are tough and difficult, for times when we're being tested, and we certainly need God's strength during those times. Yet, don't we also need strength for every day of our lives and for every circumstance that we face? Is it temptation? We need strength to resist it and be victorious to the glory of God. Is it tough moral choices? We definitely need strength to do the right thing so that Jesus, whom we serve, would be honored. Have you ever faced a tough moral choice? When I looked at this passage, I remembered a man. I don't know if all of you know that Sue and I and our five children, we lived for 23 years in England, southeast London. And I think of Cliff, who was in the house group that Sue and I led for many years when we did live in England. And he was faced with an incredibly difficult moral choice that had consequences that I'm not sure he was aware of when he made the decision to follow Jesus. Cliff worked in the city of London and was a bookkeeper for a large butcher's shop. I don't think we have those here in America anymore, do we? Butcher shops, we still do in England, a few. One day the owner said that he needed to make more money, and the best way to do that was to pay less taxes. So he needed Cliff to fix the books so that they showed much less income than actually was coming in. Cliff's response was, "Well, I'm a Christian, I can't do that." So the owner offered him one of two choices, either quit or he would be fired. Cliff chose to quit his job. And the reason I remember this is that it took a whole year before Cliff could find another job. And I remember we would pray every Wednesday for Cliff to find a job. A long price to pay for his commitment to Jesus Christ. Is it witnessing? Do we need strength to speak the truth, regardless of what the world may think of us? Just 2 weeks ago, Bill challenged us to be more faithful in our speaking up for Jesus Christ. And he asked if the reason that we hesitate or don't speak up for Jesus is fear. And you know, I realized as I listened to that message, that's part of it, Bill, because I'm afraid I won't know what to say after I've initiated the conversation. I'm not a quick thinker, and some of you elders need to remind me of this in the elders' meetings, okay? I often have to chew over things before I know how to respond properly. One morning I was in Delhi Airport with a friend when we sat down across from two women. They were surprised when I asked if they were from Uzbekistan, which they were. Then I asked them if they had ever heard of Jesus Christ. And I was shocked when both of them said to me, "No, we've never heard of Jesus Christ." And to be honest, I didn't know what to say next. I didn't know where to go. And I wasn't saved by the bell, but by the announcement that our flight was now boarding and we should proceed immediately to the departure gate. Now, fortunately, I carried some Gospels of John with me, and so I gave each of those women a Gospel of John, in English, unfortunately, and was off with my friend to the departure gate. But here's something that I found. I found that when I pray and ask God to give me opportunities to speak for Jesus, you know what happens? He does. And I've had to sort of grab control of my life and not share a half dozen examples with you this morning. But let me encourage you to do that. What if we all did that? If we all said, "Lord, this week, bring one person into my life and give me the opportunity to talk to them about Jesus Christ." Wow. That'll probably make a difference for us, and of course could make an eternal difference for them. In verse 17, he prays for depth. Now, to understand what it is Paul is praying for, we need to focus on three of the words that Paul uses in this verse. And those words are dwell, rooted, and grounded. The word dwell literally means to settle down and feel at home. Now we know that those to whom Paul was writing were actually believers in Jesus Christ. Why? Because in verse 1 of chapter 1, he addresses them this way, and I love this, to the saints in Ephesus. You don't have to wait for the Pope to make you a saint. You are a saint if you know and love Jesus. So they were already Christians, men and women, who followed Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. So what is it Paul is praying for? Is that there would be a growing depth to their relationship with Jesus Christ. And I realize I need to pray for that for myself. I need to pray for that for you. That it would not just be a surface relationship, but an ever-deepening fellowship based on love. Now, I got to insert something here that goes hand in hand with prayer. And it's basically what I think of as the other side of the coin. What would be the other side of the coin when it comes to prayer? What we need as well that goes hand in hand with prayer is to be able to feed ourselves daily from God's word, the Bible. Some time ago, I was reading a challenging article by a pastor, I've never met this man, Steve Furtick, pastor of Elevation Church in North Carolina. And when I read this, it shocked me because I thought, you know, if there's one thing that describes the American church, is it's overfed, got too much. When I compare it to Sri Lanka, where we lived for more than 15 years. But here's what Pastor Steve writes. One of the greatest critiques of the American church today is that it's malnourished. Some would even say it is our most pressing problem. Yes, American Christians are malnourished, but I don't believe it has anything to do with the milk or the meat that they're getting on Sunday morning. Most American Christians aren't malnourished because of what they're getting fed on Sunday. That's encouraging to read. They're malnourished because they don't feed themselves Monday through Saturday. He continues, people in our churches, you also have a responsibility. If you refuse to study the word, apply it, pray during the week, join a small group, and dig deeper with others, there's not much we can do to help you. Your malnourishment won't be cured by anything we give you on Sunday. Oof. That was difficult to read, and I'm still trying to understand the American church culture. To be rooted and established in Christ will take prayer, yes, but much more. It will only come when we are feeding ourselves from God's word as well. What happens is that the trials that we face in this life that will test the depth of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know that many of you can testify to that. The word rooted reminds us that spiritually we must go deep into Jesus Christ, both for nourishment and stability. One of the most important questions a Christian can ask is this, and so I'll ask it to you this morning. From what do I draw my nourishment and my stability? From what do I draw my nourishment and my stability? If there is to be power in the Christian life, then there must be depth. The roots must go deeper and deeper into the love of Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you know the name Matthew Warren. In 2013, Matthew committed suicide. He was the son of Rick and Kay Warren. Rick Warren is the pastor of Saddleback Church and the author of The Purpose-Driven Life and The Purpose-Driven Church, both books which have had a significant impact on my life. Someone asked Kay Warren how she survived her son's suicide. I told him, I've sent my spiritual roots deep in the character of God for more than 50 years. Circumstances tried to abruptly rip out the tree of my faith, but the roots held. The word grounded is translated established in the NIV. What is important is that this is an architectural term and speaks of our foundation. I'm told that the foundation is the most important part of any building. even though in many situations you can't even see it. One architect has said, if you don't go deep, you can't go high. Paul actually writes often about our foundation. You and I, we need a deep foundation if we're going to stand firm in Jesus Christ during the storms of life. And that brings us to grasp verse 18 through 19, the first part. For me, at least, this seemed like a strange prayer request. Possibly it would be better to use the word comprehend, or there's even a better word, apprehend or apprehension. The word comprehend carries with it the idea of mentally grasping something, okay? While the word apprehend suggests laying hold of it for yourself. In other words, it becomes a part of you. In other words, it's possible to understand something but not really make it your own. Paul's concern is that we lay hold of the vast depths of the love of God. When God gave the promised land to Abraham, he told him to walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it. Abraham had to step out in faith and claim his inheritance, the inheritance that had been given to him by God. Today, we have an inheritance in four dimensions. How does Paul put it? Breadth, length, depth, and height. And I love the way R. Kent Hughes explains this, and so I'm going to share it with you, what he has shared. He says, a love which is wide enough to embrace the world. And then he quotes John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. A love which is long enough to last forever. As Spurgeon said, now listen to this, this is so encouraging. It is so long that your old age cannot wear it out. The Lord is speaking to quite a few of us right now. So long, your continual tribulation cannot exhaust it. Your successive temptations shall not drain it dry. Like eternity itself, it knows no bounds. A love which is high enough to take sinners to heaven. A love which is deep enough to take Christ to the very depths, to reach the lowest sinner. No Christian ever has to worry about having inadequate resources, spiritual resources, to meet the demands of life if we pray for spiritual strength and depth. We will be able to grasp. That is, we will get our hands on all the resources of God's love and grace. How does Paul put it in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. What is the result of all this? Well, Paul says it's fullness in verse 19, the second part. The Greek word translated fullness means to make full or to fill to the full. It is actually used many times in the New Testament. Now listen carefully. It speaks of total dominance. A person filled with rage is totally dominated by hatred. We have seen this tragically, haven't we, this week in New Zealand. Actually, let's just pause and pray for all those people, so many, when you realize this morning that we're 50 have died, all the friends and family. And if I understand my Bible correct, those people are not with Jesus. Shouldn't that break our hearts? Shouldn't that motivate us to pray? Should it motivate us to go? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that though we are so many thousands of miles from New Zealand, we can actually reach out with the arm of faith and touch people there. And we want to pray especially for the churches, for those who love and know you. And I just cry to you, Lord, that they would reach out to all these hurting people, even though they're Muslims, and show them in a very powerful way the love of Christ. Lord, we'd be even so bold to pray that some of them would come to faith in this one who loves them so much that he gave his life for them. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would break the hearts of those who know and love you in New Zealand. We pray you'd break our hearts when we realize that every day hundreds, yes, even thousands of people are slipping into a Christless eternity. I pray that you would break our hearts with the things that break your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. A person filled with happiness is totally dominated by joy. To be filled up to all the fullness of God, therefore, means to be totally dominated by Jesus Christ. What dominates your life this morning? Can we say with one voice that we are totally dominated by Jesus Christ? It may be that you need to think about that. You may need to pray about that. Let me conclude with a story. And you need to listen carefully or you'll miss it. Reverend Wilbur J. Chapman often told the testimony given by a man in one of his meetings. That man wrote, "I got off the train at Pennsylvania Depot as a tramp, and for a year I begged on the streets of Philadelphia for a living. One day I touched a man on the shoulder and said, 'Hey, mister, can you give me a quarter?' As soon as I saw his face, I was shocked to see that it was my own father. I said, 'Father, father, do you know me?' Throwing his arms around me and with tears in his eyes, he said, 'Oh, my son, at last I found you. I found you. You want a quarter? Everything I have is yours. Think of it. I was a tramp. I stood begging my own father for 25 cents when for 18 years he had been looking for me to give me all that he had.'" The same is true with our Heavenly Father. It was John Owen, a saint from long, long time ago, who declared this. "We are never nearer Christ than when we find ourselves lost and in a holy amazement at his unspeakable love." Now I'm going to pray a rather unusual prayer. Actually, I want to bless you. And so I'm going to pray a blessing. Let's close our eyes and listen. May God bless you with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, superficial relationships, so that Christ will live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that you will work for justice, equality, and peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation, and more, so that you will reach out your hand to comfort them and change their pain into joy. And may God bless you with the foolishness to think that you can make a difference in the world, so that you will do the things that others tell you cannot be done. Amen. We're going to take the Sunday morning offering. And if you're visiting us, please do not feel that you need to put anything in these offering plates. God bless you.